Thank you, Jared. Thank you, band. Would you please pray with me for a moment? Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your living word. And the word made flesh, God, we thank you for Christ. Prepare our hearts, God, and speak to us so that we may be the body of Christ here on earth. Amen. So I'm a student here at Cameron. Wow, y'all are totally dead. I'm a student here at Cameron. I'm 22 years old. I'm totally playing. I'm 25 years old, and I'm not a student at Cameron, but I look like one. I'm the associate pastor at Centenary United Methodist Church, which is in downtown Lawton, and where some of the members of the band also lead worship. They lead worship, and I typically preach that Connect service. So I understand that you guys are doing a sermon series about Hebrews. You've done it for 2 weeks. I'm assuming chapters 1 and 2 and then chapters 3 and 4 because I have chapters 5 and 6. Is that right? Cool. All right. Well, I completely believe that the Holy Scriptures are absolutely primary in our faith as a Christian and in teaching us and molding us to be what we need to be and who we need to be. So I decided that I'm not going to preach. We're just going to read from chapters 1 all the way to the end of Hebrews today, and that's all we're going to do because that's important. So does anybody have a Bible? If you have an app on your phone, then please bring it out. We're just going to – I'm totally kidding, but for real, can you bring out your Bibles? Y'all got really scared. I'm going to need some readers. I do actually believe that the Bible is primary, so I do want us to read the Scriptures. I don't want to just stand up here and talk about something and then not talk about chapters 5 and 6, I mean not say it, so that when you get to chapters 7 and 8 next week, you're like, we don't really remember what happened because we didn't actually read it. That would be a nightmare. So looking out for you, I want to read these. So who has a Bible? I'm going to hand it out. We're going to popcorn like we're little kids. I know Peter has one. I can see him.
I'm trying.
Oh, come on, come on. You don't need reception.
I got it downloaded.
What scripture? You deleted the Bible?
Chapters 5 and 6. So I'm going to hand these out, and we're gonna popcorn. So what's your name? Rhythm guitarist? What's your name?
Anthony.
Anthony? Do you have a Bible on your phone?
Yeah.
All right, can you read in a minute from the beginning of 5 until the end of 5:10.
Okay.
That's cool. Hold on. We'll pass the rest of it out. Can you read from verse 11, 5:11, until the end of chapter 5? I think you got off. You're gonna get off the easiest. Who has another one? All right. Cool. Jared, can you read from the beginning of 6 and through 12?
Okay.
Okay. And I need one more. Okay. Can you read? What's your name?
Morgan,
that's my last name. Can you please read from 6:13 until the end of 6? These are actually, it's going to seem like it takes a little while, but these are actually really short verses. I encourage you to listen because, I mean, this is Holy Scripture. I mean, this is important. And if we don't listen to the Scripture, I mean, I don't know. I want God to work tonight, and so I want us to read. So who has 6:1? Go ahead, Anthony. Oh, sorry, 5:1. Go ahead.
For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Peter.
Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, who, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil.
In terms of 5 and 6, here's my favorite part, Jared.
Okay. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. End of instruction about the washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience can handle the promises.
Morgan.
When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to serve by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, which is an end of all arguments. Because God wanted to make unchanging nature, his purpose was very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you very much, all of you. So, Hebrews is a baller sermon. The whole thing is, it's a letter, but it's a sermon. And so I encourage you to go home. We just read two chapters. So I encourage you to go home, even if you want to do it every week before you come or after you leave, go home and read it from top to bottom. Read it from one all the way to the end, because it's a sermon. And breaking it up into two chapter windows is very crucial, because then we can explore it and we can see how deep it goes, or we won't do, but we can try to see how deep it goes. But at the same time, I strongly encourage you to read it from top to bottom, because when you read a book, you know, if you leave it for a week and you come back, you kind of forget what's going on. So I want to take a moment and go back over 1 and 2, 3 and 4 really fast, I promise. So Hebrews talks about the identity of Jesus as being greater than angels and yet comes down to earth. I think that one amazing thing about our God is that our God chooses to be with us. No matter where we are or what we're going through, God is amazing, because God chooses to meet us where we are. And so Jesus is above angels, but comes down and meets with us. And then there are continued warnings against unbelief. There are continued warnings against slowing down, going astray. And I think of it as, so I'm going to be honest. Has anybody have a significant other, ever had a significant other, or just a best friend who you talk to, and then after about 5 minutes, you're like, are you listening to me? Or maybe you're the significant other, and so your significant other talks to you, and then after 5 minutes, maybe slaps you. Don't slap your significant other, but they slap you, and they say, are you listening to me? And then they continue. So Hebrews is actually broken up like this. It's really weird, if you ask me. I mean, that's my own little, I'm imposing my own perspective on Hebrews. But that happens in 5 and 6, because in 5, it opens with, here we have these priests, we have these high priests, these Levitical priests, and their job is to unite us with God, or to do things on our behalf for God. So they do the sacrifices, they do the teaching, they do all of these things that unite us to God, but they struggle with the same things that we struggle with. They're also human. They fail. They sin. They turn their back on God from time to time. And that's a shame, but at the same time, it allows them to relate to the Hebrews. And then, if you look at 5:11, which is where Peter started, whoever the author is, totally stops writing about what they're writing about. They're not talking about the priests anymore. And they're like, are you listening to me? We need to talk about unbelief, because I really don't think you're listening to me. And this is starting to get offensive, because they've already done it in the previous chapters. Now, whenever they're talking about the priests, they add in that Jesus, that Christ, is also a high priest, even though he's not from that group. That's not his lineage. He's also a high priest, but he's different. Because he works on behalf of us as humans, but he's not sinful. He's sinless. So how can he really relate to us? Well, that's the suffering aspect of Jesus, and that's why we have a suffering Savior. Because Jesus knows what it's like to go through hell, just like we go through hell. And through Jesus, we are united to God because Jesus is both human and divine. Now, I will say that I think Hebrews 5 talks about this, but in no way does Hebrews 5 totally definitively nail this down, because, you know, this was debated among Christians for thousands of years, and it still is in ways. I mean, how do we justify these things? But let's get to my favorite part, which is where the author slaps you in the face and says, are you listening to me? The author warns about falling away. The author warns about people who have felt the Holy Spirit, people who have maybe dedicated their life to Christ. But then, for one reason or another, hey, we're all human, and we kind of sort of stray. So I want to ask, has anybody in here felt the Holy Spirit? Because I know I have. That's a really like Pentecostal question, and I'm a United Methodist, so don't worry. You don't have to have spoken in tongues or something. But have you felt God in your life? Have you felt God leading you, pulling you somewhere, maybe taking you to church on a day when you didn't go to church, you went to church and something happened? Or maybe you're just in church one day. Maybe your mama made you go, or your dad made you go, and you went, and something happened. And the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Well, in 6, which I believe was the part that Jared read, the beginning of 6, this is the hardest hitting part, because it nails you. If you felt the Holy Spirit and you are not a field, if heaven rains down water on you and you soak it up and you grow plants, congratulations, you're blessed. But if heaven rains down water on you and you soak it up and you're thorn and thistle, you're in trouble. Because the onus is on us, the people who have felt the Holy Spirit move, to bring that Holy Spirit, or to bring others to that Holy Spirit, or to explain that Holy Spirit, or to do something, to stand on our knees or on our feet, lift our hands to God and say, something is happening, and it's very important. Please come. I mean, I'm not going to say that we bring God to other people, because that would be heretical. God meets people where they are. But it is still our job to witness. It's still our job to proclaim that Jesus is extremely important. He is above angels, but he's down here with us. And so, whenever you're driving, have you ever in your head, so maybe you're checking your blind spot because you're going to make a left-hand turn. You know, you're all perfect drivers, right? So 10 and 2, blinkers on, you're going to go left. And so you check your blind spot. Anybody done that? Yes? Okay. You know how sometimes you check your blind spot and you kind of do this? You're like, oh, and then you look, you're like, oh my gosh, I just went to the left. Or you're going to go to the right. Sorry, I did the wrong one, didn't I? You got to go left. You're going to go right. So you check your blind spot. Or maybe some really silly advertiser decided to put a QR code on a billboard. I don't know why they do that, because it's not like you're going to whip out your phone, pull up your barcode scanner, hold it up as you drive by, right? But you see this billboard over here, and so you're just following the billboard with your eyes because you want to read it. And so you look, and sometimes you go towards where you're looking. Well, I think that this scripture speaks volumes to that, because it's not about looking inward. It's not about looking at us. It's not about looking at our feet or what's in front of us as humans, but it's about looking to God. And so if you want to go onward to Christian perfection, you look at God, and God will pull you where you're supposed to be. God will pull you and lead you and guide you and mold you in such ways that are glorious, in ways we can't imagine. But whenever we start, people who have felt the Holy Spirit, people who are Christians, whenever we start maybe looking inward, maybe looking over here, maybe looking over here, but we're not looking at God. We might try to be looking at God. You might be trying to look over here so that you avoid something. Like, oh my gosh, I struggle with pornography. Don't look at pornography. Don't look at pornography. Don't look at pornography. Or for Lent, I gave up cussing. Don't cuss, don't cuss, don't cuss, don't cuss, don't cuss. And whenever you think about it all the time, you're going to go that way because you're focused on it and you're not focused on God. And so I'm going to bring, I realize that you're probably not all United Methodists. You may be not all Wesleyan, but there's a really cool dude, and his name was John Wesley. And so I'm just going to talk about John Wesley just a little bit. He's a theologian. The cool thing about theology is if it's right, then it's of God. We shouldn't all have different theologies because we're probably not all right about God for everything. However, if something is right about God, it's right about God. So I'm not going to proclaim that John Wesley was the closest theologian, but he was a theologian, and I think that sometimes he says things are valuable. As United Methodists, we believe in Christian perfection. There are three kinds of grace. There's prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace is that grace that pulls you somewhere, or it's that grace that goes before you. It's that grace you don't even know about. When God is walking with you and you have no idea, when God has already been where you're going, that's prevenient grace. Justifying grace is that grace that whenever you have that moment where you know that Christ is your Savior and you ask to be justified by grace, that's that moment. It's instantaneous. And God gives you justifying grace. Sanctifying grace is what comes after that moment. And that's that onward pursuit for the rest of your lives because you want to seek Christian perfection. Because, I mean, I was justified a long time ago, and I tell you what, I mess up all the time. It's not like I became a perfect human being right away. But there's this sanctifying grace, this ongoing journey that I'm going to walk for the rest of my life, and I'm always going to fail at it, but I want to believe that I can get to Christian perfection, that I can be the best Christian possible, that somehow the kingdom of God will be worked in my life, not because of me, but because of God, for everyone else. And maybe I can share that kingdom of God with other people. So I'm not just going off on a Methodist tangent. In 6, when the author is talking about, you know, don't fall away. You've got to stand tall. If you've already witnessed the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, you got to do it. It's saying you have a long ways to walk. Don't turn around. Don't look inward. Because when you look inward and you're looking inward and you're looking inward, you start to spiral. You start to kind of look like, oh, maybe I'll go over here. Maybe I'll go over here. And God's way over there. And you're no longer looking at God because you accidentally turned around. Doesn't mean you did it on purpose, but you accidentally turned around. Well, as Christians, I believe that we have to do everything we can to follow God. And I think that you might agree because you're here right now. So I know this is a lot to chew, but when it's not a topical sermon and it's a sermon over Scripture and that Scripture is full of really good stuff, there's a lot of really good stuff to talk about. So when I was in college, I went to Southwestern University in Georgetown, Texas. It's a small United Methodist university. I was also a part of a group like this, and I heard a story, and I'm going to keep it anonymous. There was a student, and we'll call him Jack for the sake of anonymity. And so Jack tragically passed away. Jack's roommate, we'll name him Bob. Bob was sitting in the dorm one day, and the dean of students came and knocked on the door. And so Bob answered the door. And the dean of students said, Jack's parents are coming here from the airport right now. They're coming to pick up his stuff. Could you do me a favor, and could you just go in the room and make sure that everything's in order you know, because there might be stuff you don't want your parents to see. And so he says, well, sir, Jack lived his life in order. And so when his parents get here, just send them on up. And so that's the kind of life that I want to live. That's the kind of pursuit of God, always having my eyes on God that I desire. And the best part about 5 and 6 is at the end of 6, we learn how great God's promise is. In 4, I believe, so last week, you learned about God's rest. And it's not this rest of Sabbath and you can take a break for a day. It's this eternal rest. It's this rest of feeling the fullness and goodness of God. It's amazing. And God promises that to us if we do these things. And so, at the very end of 6, which is the part that Morgan read, we have to realize that God's promise. Okay, so when you swear to what? I swear to God, right? You pick something higher than yourself, right? Because you're, me personally, if I swore to myself, people would like be like, whatever, you're never going to do it. But if I swear to God, people are like, oh, okay, like, pick the ultimate being. All right, it's got to be good. Well, God doesn't have a higher being, so God promises and makes covenants about God. I will give you that rest. You will experience the fullness and goodness of who I am. Not only that, but I'm going to send Christ. I'm going to send God incarnate to you because I choose to be with you. Because whatever you go through, I want to know what that feels like. Because I want us to have a relationship. And so this promise that God makes, it couldn't be any more real. And that's a promise that I want us to accept. And that's a promise that I want to live up to. And I encourage you to do the same. Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of life. God, we ask that whatever is going on in our lives, whether it's good or bad, God, we lay it down at your feet. And God, we say thank you for being bigger than whatever this is. God, we want to live to be your people. And we want to help others experience that wonderful rest. God, we want to live in you and make you proud. Use us, move through us, convict us, and lead us. May we always keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name.